Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. You know, Lisa and I love getting the chance to stand outside and shake some of your hands, greet some of you as you come in. And I was just thinking how awesome of a church we have and how blessed we are to have this kind of community. All of you, you're very loving, you're very warm, and you are what makes us a great church. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. I wanted us to go through a six-week series, which is about 2 weeks longer than we normally do. And we're actually going to have small groups, growth groups we call them here, to help us sort of ingest and digest and if necessary regurgitate and then ingest and digest again this information because it's so important. I can't think of actually anything more important other than who we are, our individual identity as a follower of Christ, anything more important than our collective corporate identity as a body of Christ. Because, in fact, it's you and I, as individual followers of Christ, that make up the body of Christ. So we're going to begin a series today called This Is Us. And specifically, today, we're going to spend some time undoing, unraveling the myth of the perfect church. So here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do. I'm going to ask you to follow my instructions closely. I want you to close your eyes. Don't be rebellious. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be a party pooper. Just cooperate. Nobody's going to come smack you in the face. I promise you're going to be safe. Just close your eyes for a second. And I want you to kind of clear your minds. Kind of push everything out. Just listen to what I'm saying. I want you to begin to imagine the perfect church. Now, by that, I mean the kind of church that you would consider the perfect church. Like, what's the music like? What kind of songs are being sung here? Are they hymns? Are they songs from Hillsong? Are they Jesus culture songs? Maybe you like Chris Tomlin. Maybe it's edgy and loud, or maybe it's more solemn and reflective. Now, how about the teaching? Is it expository, going through the Bible verse by verse? Is it topical, using scripture to address specific issues? Is the pastor loud? Is he more of a teacher? And what kind of ministries are there in this church? What's their children's ministry like? If you have kids, that's important, or their youth ministry. Did they have a flourishing singles ministry there, or a ministry to blended families? Maybe a seniors ministry, women's or men's ministry that you can connect with. Maybe your college, young adult age, and that matters to you. Now, what kind of building does this church meet in? Is it the more historic cathedral type? Beautiful architecture, stained glass windows? Is it a small, charming country chapel? Or is it a big contemporary building with the latest technology? Now, what about the people there? Is it culturally mixed? Does it look more like you? Is it a mix of poor and middle class and rich in this community? Or does everyone seem to share the same the same financial posture? Now, is everybody well behaved? Are they all good Christians at your church? Or is it one of those raw churches that draws in kind of the rough and the unrefined, the unpolished, kind of people that don't really seem like they belong in church? Again, this is your perfect church. How long are the services? Does everything get included that you want to see included? Are they short so that you can get back to your weekend? All right, now I want you to open your eyes and look up. Now I want you to imagine in your head very quickly God's perfect church. Think about that for just a second. Now, I would venture to say that you and I are more comfortable and familiar with how we imagine and how we can answer what our perfect church looks like versus what God's perfect church looks like? Is it even possible to have a perfect church? And if so, which one of us gets to define a perfect church? Because here's the big issue with what I had you do. Everyone in here imagined something different. Different to the degree that there are whole denominations that set themselves up on the differences, the ideals, the expectations. You see, what happens is you and I come to church, and without even really having sat and thought about what our ideal church looks like, we have expectations when we walk through the door. We don't even know what they are all the time. We just know when a church doesn't look like they're meeting them. And so what we do is we get frustrated, we get uncomfortable, we get discontented, and then we try to accelerate things. We give a church a couple weeks and we think, if they don't start acting like the church that I believe church should be, then I'm going to start either helping facilitate that gets that way, mention it to a few people, ask a few questions, or I'm going to move on to the thing that looks more like the perfect church to me. And that's why we have a transient culture in our church today, is we have begun to treat churches in the same way that we treat restaurants. It was good. I mean, it wasn't like awesome. I mean, I'd go back if there was nowhere else to go, or if I was starving, but it wasn't my favorite. Food was good, service was terrible. So if you can put up with, right? Children's ministry is awesome. The pastor, woo, talks way too long. Pastor's messages are great. The worship, I don't like it. So we come in with our checklist, and we've determined that this church is not living up to our expectations, and somehow we've begun to believe that our expectations are what helped define the perfect church. And we've begun to believe this, that if it doesn't meet my needs, I'm entitled to move on to find a place that does. And what's fascinating about all of that is none of it's biblical. Because believe it or not, God describes what the ideal church is. He actually gives us a description of who we should be, and that's what we're going to spend the next 5 weeks covering. But today I want to talk about the myth that we've created in our heads that there's a perfect church. It just needs to live up to our expectations. So take out your notes if you don't already have them out. To be the church God intended, we have to stop believing the myth that the church should look like the perfect church. So maybe you know a little bit about the Old Testament, and you know that King David had a son, and he became king, succeeded David's throne, and his name was Solomon, considered to be the wisest man to have ever walked the earth. Had divine wisdom from God, but he also had divine wealth. He was immensely wealthy. I believe in part because he used his wealth to honor God. As a matter of fact, Solomon built what is the most expensive place of worship ever in history. It's millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in today's currency to build the place of worship, called the First Temple or Solomon's Temple, and it was dedicated to the worship of God. And I'm not going to read everything out of this passage. It's in your notes. You can look it up later in your Bible. But I want you to just read some of the highlights, maybe some of the things that I have underlined here. Because if you go to this passage, if you go to these verses that I'm going to share some of, you'll see that there are specific measurements. We could literally, if we wanted to, rebuild Solomon's Temple. Solomon finished building the temple. The entire inside from floor to ceiling was paneled with wood. He paneled the walls and ceilings with cedar. He used planks of cypress on the floor. He overlaid the inside. Listen, overlaid the inside with solid gold. Solomon overlaid the rest of the temple's interior with solid gold. He made gold chains to protect the entrance of the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. So he finished overlaying the entire temple with gold. Multiple times it repeats that over and over and over. He made two cherubim of wild olive wood, each 15 feet tall, placed them in the inner sanctuary. He overlaid the two cherubim with gold. He decorated the walls of the inner sanctuary with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid all of that with gold. The doors, including the decorations of the cherubim and palm trees, were overlaid with gold. Over and over and over, every single thing that was there, the floors, the ceilings, the decorations, every single thing was laid over with solid gold. Beautiful, astonishing, gorgeous, exorbitant, unbelievably wasteful in most people's opinion. He did it for the glory of God. To this day, it's still considered the most intricate, well-planned, and well-designed and expensive structures ever built. Now let's fast forward about 1,000 years, about 970 years actually, until Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus, who was here as God in flesh, literally representing the heart, the mind, the soul, the character of God, God's relationship with mankind, and all that Jesus did, he did none of that, or almost none of it, in a place that looked like Solomon's temple. Did none of that. Listen to this. One day Jesus saw the crowds gathering. Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and began to teach. So a crowd gathered on a mountainside. Jesus taught from a mountainside. Mark 4:1, Jesus again began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him. He got into a boat. He sat in the boat while the people remained on the shore. So Jesus started on the shore, then moved into a boat because the crowds got so big. Time after time after time, you see Jesus ministering in the streets. You see Jesus ministering in homes. You see Jesus ministering outside. You see Jesus in the marketplace. You see Jesus doing his healing, his teaching, his fellowship with people, his hanging out with his own disciples, his congregating with sinners. Jesus did it all in other places other than a temple. Not that we don't see Jesus in the temple, it's just that his ministry, the primary time of his ministry, 99% of his ministry took place out on hillsides and on lake shores and everywhere else but inside of a church. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The Old Testament model for what a church should look like, we couldn't afford to reproduce. We don't have billions of dollars to build Solomon's temple. As a matter of fact, Solomon's temple wasn't for gathering people. It was for the priest to go in and worship on our behalf. And then the New Testament model of what a church should look like, we don't have one. Because the temples they did meet in were like village temples that were very raw and very inexpensive. All that to say that when you and I imagine what a church should look like, I want you to imagine this for a second, if you will. What if someone came to you and said, who had never seen a church before, right? They had been raised in a remote jungle and somehow learned English and then asked you the question, they had hooked on phonics CD and a old Discman, Sony Discman, and they listened to it, and an endless supply of batteries, and sorry, this imagination is getting more intricate, and they learned English, and they ask you the question, describe to me what a church looks like. What would you describe for them? Because you and I have a notion, a disposition in which we feel like a church should look like, but I want you to hear this. There's no such thing in the Bible. If God had thought it was important for you and I to build our buildings a certain way, he certainly would have let us know that. But they met in homes and in backyards and on hillsides and wherever they could gather. Secondly is this, to be the church God intended, we have to stop believing the myth that the church should sound like the perfect church. So listen, there's two things that you listen to when you come here. You listen to the music and you listen to the message. And we tend to believe that a church service is good depending on how good those sounded to us, right? So if you leave here today and somebody goes, how was church? You're going to base it on two things, the music and the message. Did those connect with you? Did those sound good to you? Now let's start with the music. There are whole denominations that do not use instruments at all, won't use instruments. Don't believe it's biblical to use instruments. Now, there are others that will use some instruments but will not use drums. Right? Drums can get your hips moving to side, right? Well, thank you very much. They don't want any of that. Others will use drums, but piano and organ must be the primary instruments because guitar, especially electric guitar, way too rock and roll. God's not involved in any of that nonsense, right? Those that will sing only hymns, right? I love hymns. Those that will sing hymns plus songs that were written somewhere near 1980 to 85, that's contemporary worship, right? Some that listen to songs or sing songs that are only a certain type, Jesus Culture or Hillsong, or some songs that are only 2.5 weeks old. If it's a month old, it's way too old. We got to move on because the Bible says sing a new song. So every single week we're going to do an absolutely new song. The crowd will be completely confused, right? Here's the problem. There is a scriptural model to a degree for what worship looks like. There's some wisdom we can gain from the Bible on worship. For instance, Psalm 33 says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So we know that singing, skillful instruments. That's why we don't have the Chuck Wagon Band up here, right? Y'all got a guitar, get on up here, we'll let you play this morning. We don't do that because the Bible says we should be skillful. Loud shouts. That wouldn't go over well in some churches. Praise him with trumpet blasts. So we know that wind instruments, harps, lyres. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with crashing cymbals. Within one sentence it says loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. In the New Testament, we have similar description. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what we don't have is anything resembling a step-by-step manual on how we're supposed to do worship. Why is that? Does it happen to be because worship is not as much about this as it is about this? That the most powerful instrument in this room is your heart in worship. That it should not matter to any degree whether the songs that are being played connect with you or not, that you are the worshiper. Well, somebody thought I was right. Amen. What about the preaching now, the teaching? We don't use the word preaching so much anymore. It has negative connotations. My parents preached to me. Somebody lectures you, they're preaching at you, right? So we don't call them a sermon anymore. We call them a message. Some churches are even calling them talks now. That was good talk. Thanks, Pastor. That was great talk today, right? Says this, in the days of John the Baptist, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let me tell you about John the Baptist. It says he wore camel skin and ate locust and honey. He lived out in the wilderness. He was one of these bearded, kind of crazy street preachers that just talked about, get your lives right, you're all going to hell. That was John the Baptist. You're all sinners. You're all going to hell. Get your lives right. Turn. Turn or burn. That was John the Baptist. He said, I came. I'm a predecessor. I'm paving the way for Jesus. And people were, I'm paving the way for the Messiah, for the coming king, for the anointed one. And they're probably thinking, I hope he's nicer than you are. Matthew 13, 34, it says, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. As a matter of fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. That's why it's always fascinating to me, these pastors that will try to convince you that going verse by verse in the Bible and just talking about exactly what that says is the only way to preach. I guess Jesus should have taken their homiletics class and learned how to preach from them, because Jesus only spoke with stories and parables. He connected to the crowds about things that mattered to them. You see, there's all kinds of ways for us to communicate truth, and some of us like it better when a pastor does it a particular way. A church can't help but to take on the personality of its teachers and its leaders. And so when we come to a place that doesn't feel like the place we were at before, it leaves us feeling a little bit discontented. That leads us to this: to be the church God intended, we have to stop believing the myth that the church should act like the perfect church. Listen to this description of the early church. This is the first organized body of believers. Jesus' life and ministry had just come to an end on earth. The resurrected Jesus had been seen and witnessed by 500 people. The disciples were all amped and charged. And when Jesus left, he said, I want you to meet together, and there'll be the promise of the Holy Spirit will come to you. I'm giving you a gift. And then the church was born out of this as they met in the upper room. And listen to what it says. The apostles were doing many miracles and signs, and everyone felt great respect for God. All the believers were together and shared everything. They would sell their land and give the things they owned, and then divide the money and give it to anyone who needed it. The believers met together in the temple every day. They ate together in their homes, happy to share their food with joyful hearts. They praised God and were liked by all the people. It means they were accepted in the community. They did a great job. They weren't hated in the community. They praised God and were liked by all the people. Every day the Lord added to those who were being saved to the group of believers. So this is what sounds like the absolute perfect church. This church sounds amazing. Miracles were happening. Healings were happening. The apostles were teaching. They were meeting in the temple every day. They were selling their stuff and pooling all their money together, and they would give it out to anyone that needed it. They were having small groups every single day as people came into their homes and ate food together, and they loved sharing their stuff together. And they were well accepted in the community because of the way they behaved towards everyone and towards each other. And it says new people were giving their hearts to Christ all the time coming into the church. I can't imagine a more perfect sounding church. Unfortunately, today, here's how a church grows. A church grows typically from two kinds of people. One, the first kind of people who have left somewhere because the church has disappointed them and not met expectations. Or the second group is somebody's relocated, needs to find a place closer to home, and they find the place that behaves most like the church they used to go to. And so what we get is a combination of two kinds of people that are set up for absolute disappointment. Here's why. Because whatever expectations you had that moved you from the place that you were before, you decided that those things were enough to move you on to go find something better that looked more perfect. Now, none of us would ever use the word perfect. We would all pretend like we don't expect a church to be perfect. But the truth is, when a church disappoints and doesn't behave like the way we think it should behave, and it doesn't look like a lot's going to change, what we do is we pack up our emotional baggage, we load the family into the car, and we move down the road, and we find one that's incrementally, if not by strides, better than the last one. So here's what happens. Eventually, we'll begin to disappoint you, because we won't meet all of your expectations, and you'll begin to gather a laundry list of dirty clothes. You'll go, well, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right, and you'll pack it all up again, and you'll get in the car, and you'll move down the road. Or you're the kind who goes, man, you're so much like the church we used to go to, until you discover we're not the church you used to go to. We're different. We're unique. And so there are going to be more differences than there are similarities. And so you're going to start having your scale out, and you're going to go, yeah, they're like this and this, this, and this way, but they're lacking the things that really mattered to me. I mean, we used to have, I loved the way we did small groups there. I don't know if I like the way they do small groups here. You know, the worship, they do kind of the same songs, but I liked the way they did them there. And my other church, they didn't use lights or smoke, because that's, I don't mind the music. I don't mind Brian having spiky hair and playing on electric guitar. I just don't like the smoke and the lights. Smoke and the lights, by the way, were my idea, so nobody needs to throw Brian or the worship team under the bus. I like them. Makes me feel young. I've resorted to dressing like this. I have very little left to hang on to from my youth. I dress like one of the Sopranos now, okay? So I don't have much left. You might think, what's wrong with identifying a place that makes us feel like we're home? The problem is that you're always going to be able to identify the thing that's not right. And if you believe that church is meant to be the fulfillment of your expectations and standards, you are never going to get out of church what you're supposed to. Problem is that you and I see Acts 2 the same way we see Genesis 2. You see, in Genesis 2, we see paradise. We see mankind without sin, without the corruption or the defilement of sin. And we think that Acts 2 and the description of the perfect church, we think that that's, problem is that Genesis 2 happened before the fall of mankind, before sin corrupted mankind. Acts 2 happens after mankind's already fallen. So amazingly, I want you to wrap your head around this. Amazingly, God has chosen to leave the church in the hands of fallen people. And so where there are fallen people, there will never be the church that meets your perfect expectations. Fourth and finally is this: to be the church God intended, we have to stop believing that the church should be the perfect church. Now, if I asked one of you, now, do you believe that a church can be perfect, or that people can be perfect, or that do you expect people to be perfect? And of course you'd go, no, of course not. It's not really true though. Here's why: because we're always disappointed when humans are human. You would not be disappointed in people or things if you didn't expect perfection. Here's what I mean. If you came in here and you swore up and down you didn't expect us to be perfect, leadership to be perfect, the church to be perfect, then you would in turn not ever be disappointed. Because disappointment is not living up to your perfect standard. Your ideal, the thing that you believe that other people should be to you or that the church should be to you. So we're disappointed when people are people. When people didn't do something the way we thought they were going to do it or expected them to do it. When the church didn't fulfill all of our needs like we thought the church was supposed to fulfill. We look around and we just feel this dissatisfaction. Amazingly, it never occurs to us that the imperfect church is imperfect because we're a part of it. Never occurs to us that it's us personally that makes the church imperfect. We don't own that. We don't like the worship pastor because he doesn't do things this way, or I think I can sing well, but he said I should take some time and learn the songs and that I should maybe even get some vocal lessons and then come practice with them. He wasn't going to let me on the worship team. Or I wanted to start this ministry, but pastor didn't feel like it was a good time in the church's story to do that, and I don't like that. And I heard this about the youth pastor. It never occurs to us that the church is made up of people exactly like us. And the fact that we will never complete a day in perfection. We'll never complete a day without messing up, without making a mistake, without being in error, without doing something that reminds us of how imperfect we are. And that's why the Bible in Colossians 3:13 commands us, this was, by the way, to a church. This commandment was to a church. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. There's another translation that says, give wide berth for each other's shortcomings. I make this much room for you to not do it right, because you'll never fit through my narrow gate of perfection. And so as wide as this gym is as wide as the berth I give for your imperfections as a human. And the only way we survive and thrive as a church is if we treat all of the church that way, from leadership down, that we allow each other to grow together. You see, listen, offense doesn't have to be my personal offense to you that I said something offensive to you. It just can be something that doesn't meet your expectations. That's an offense. I don't like that. I don't like that they did it that way. I don't like that he said it that way. I don't like that he talks about that thing that way. You see, it says make allowances for that because by the standard, here's what Jesus says, by the standard by which you give others grace, that grace then is returned to you from him. Jesus says, you don't want to forgive other people? That's fine. I won't forgive you. But you want to forgive others. You want to give a wide berth of grace to others. You want to be generous with your grace to others. That's good, because that's how generous I'll be with my grace to you. And so we say we don't expect the church to be perfect. And when we say church, unfortunately, what we think of is leadership. We don't think of church. See, church should be, when you think church, you should think, I am the church. This person next to me is the church. They are the church. They are the church. This isn't the church. This isn't the church. You are the church. And so that certainly makes us more generous then with our allowances, with our grace, with our understanding, with setting the expectations that we are here worshiping a perfect God, but not as perfect worshipers. Ephesians 4:2 through 3 says this, always be humble. The word humble means thinking of others more than you think of yourself. Be gentle, patient, accepting each other in love. You're joined together with peace through the Holy Spirit. So make every effort to continue together in this way. The thing that binds us together is the perfection of who dwells in us, the Holy Spirit. It's only our sinful flesh thoughts that remove us from that, that corrupt that. You see, we are already in a posture of peace with one another. We're meant to get along because we are followers of Christ. It's only when we personally interfere with that that things go sideways. I'm not saying that you and I should indulge our imperfections and that we should not. Listen, if you're in one of our volunteer teams, you know we pursue excellence in everything we do because the Bible says to. But excellence and perfection are two different things. Excellence is knowing that we've done everything possible to do everything possible that we can do to give glory to God, to serve people with excellence. They come in, did you know this? They set these rows up with a laser. They put a laser, turn off all the lights, 10 o'clock at night, put a laser in here, and they set all of these up with lasers. They don't have to do that. They could just plop them down there. Rows look like somebody's jacked up teeth without braces, right? We could do it like that. We could have gotten some little screens from Costco that were about that big, right? Cost us $45. Nobody'd be able to see a single word. could do our children's ministry without it. We pursue excellence here, but we do it in anticipation of imperfect people coming through the door. In the same manner in which Jesus served us, that's how we serve each other. You don't have to be in a volunteer position. That's exactly what God's called you to do, to serve one another. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about going to an unbelieving world and sharing the gospel, growing believers into devoted disciples of Christ, giving our highest and best in ministry and serving one another, glorifying God through a lifestyle of worship, and then gathering together so that we can stir each other up to good works and encouragement. Because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do as a church. Do you ever want to just reset your day? You have a day and you just go, this is not going like I thought it was going to go. I'd love to hit the reset button and just get to start over. Knowing what I know now, knowing how this day is going to go, I'd love to just reset this day. I'd love to reset this week. I'd love to reset this month. I'd love to reset the last 5 years. Maybe you're tired, exhausted. Maybe you feel like your life has gotten completely off course. You go, I would love to hit that staples button, you know, that big red button, and just reset it all. I don't think it's ever too late for a church, for us, to just go, who are we? Ask that question, who are we really? What has God created us to do? And I'll tell you, it's to go, grow, glorify, give, and gather. That's what we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about. But I want you to leave here today liberated, understanding that you don't have to come here perfectly, because if you do, you're going to find a very imperfect place waiting for you, full of imperfect people who on this side of heaven will never reach perfection. And so you'll know how to set your expectations when you walk through the doors. That you're never going to get a perfect pastor. You're never going to get a perfect worship team. You're never going to get perfect children's volunteers. You're never going to get a perfect staff. You're never going to get perfect people to sit by. You're never going to get a perfect spouse or perfect kids or perfect friends. And here's the better news. Nobody's going to expect that from you either. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to be perfect. It's your imperfections that drew Christ to you. While you were still yet a sinner, Jesus came and died for your sins. And so it's that grace that lays the foundation for who we are as Summit Church. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord Jesus, I am beyond thankful for this church. In March, Lord, it'll be 9 years as lead pastor, and it feels like it's been 9 months. I love every minute. But like every leader, God, I feel the weight of those who are disappointed. I don't own that. I don't receive that into myself and take responsibility for that, God. I'm just brokenhearted. The people that make their way into a body, make their way into a family, that make their way into a community of faith with a list of expectations that maybe they've never even written down, but they exist within their heart. They're going to keep moving from place to place to place to place. And they'll never see that it's their broken expectations. They'll always think it's the broken church. God, I want a body of believers that says, I'm here. I'm here to do my part. I'm here to pray. I'm here to fellowship. I'm here to go into my community. I'm here to grow as a believer. I'm here to worship. And there's not a single distraction that I will allow to stop me from doing those things. Not the imperfect people in my row, not my imperfect spouse, not the imperfect leadership, not the imperfect ministries. None of that will be a distraction to me, because I've come in here with divine expectations of what the church is really supposed to be and who I am in this church. I am Summit Church. Not the pastors, not the directors, not the volunteers, not the staff, not the banners, not the instruments. I am Summit Church. And I want to live up to my highest and best potential to rise up and help us become the church God intended us to be. I pray that's a passion that burns in the heart and mind of every single believer as they leave this place today. In Jesus' name, everybody agreed together and said amen. Amen.